Well, today we are celebrating the sanctity of human life, and it's a day set aside for the church to intentionally speak from God's word of the sanctity, or that means the sacredness of life, and specifically in contrast to the abortion industry. This would certainly include innocent lives in the womb, but it extends much farther than that, and it can include the mothers who are post-abortive, fathers who have suffered through that as well, abortion workers, which is what we're going to talk to Adrienne about today. She's my new friend, and I'm grateful to say that's true. We spent some time together yesterday, and we will be sisters. Well, we've been sisters for a while, but we're going to be sisters forever, right? Yes. And if you read through the e-blast, we sent along with you that Adrienne story and a little bit of her bio. And it's a story of quitting, Adrienne. You were an abortion worker for the infamous Kermit Gosnell, the doctor serving a life sentence plus 30 years for atrocities done to late-term abortions. And you quit one horrifying day that we read about. It's a day that I think will forever change the trajectory of your life, or it has. And because of the redemptive work of Jesus, you're here today. Amen. So welcome. I'm glad you're here.
Thank you.
And make sure you just hold your mic up nice and close for us to hear you. But could you just tell us a little bit about yourself, Adrienne?
Well, good morning, everyone. It's an honor to be here. You all look so beautiful. My name is Adrienne Moten. I am 46 years old. I am a former abortion worker. I am a quitter, thank God. I'm a mother of one. She's 25. Pray for me. I work at UPS. God bless me with a job. Thank the Lord for that. I have three sisters and I have five brothers. My mom and dad I take care of. And I am now a fighter for life and the unborn.
Yeah, that is something to celebrate. Yes. Well, I would like for you first to start by telling us, when did you first hear about God? What was your first understanding of who he is and what he wanted to do for you?
Well, I was seven. I'll never forget. I was 7 years old, and my mother, she took us to, it was like an evening service, and the choir was up there singing, and I don't know, something just came over me, and I didn't understand what it was, but I bust out in tears, and, you know, my mom, she's standing up praising and, you know, worshiping God, and I just held on to her because I didn't understand what it was, and I believe that was my first encounter with God, and that is also the reason why I love praise and worship. I love serenading God. You know, he's my everything. And I believe that's when it started. I don't think I understood, but again, I didn't understand that feeling inside. Mm-hmm. So I believe that's where it started, though.
Sure. Your recognition of who he
yes.
he was. So you mentioned in your bio that Gosnell and his wife were there for you at a very difficult time in your life. So I was wondering if you could just describe that moment for us.
So I met the Gosnells in 1995. I was a friend of their niece. And, you know, we were high schoolers and walked her home one day. And I didn't know at the time, but when I met Pearl, which is, that's Gosnell's wife, when I met her, the first thing she said to me, she said, "You're pregnant and you don't need to have that baby." That was her first words to me. And I said, okay, this woman is crazy, but okay. But come to find out I was pregnant, but they took me in. They invited me to their family gatherings. You know, they bought me clothes, shoes, a lot of my needs, a little wants, but a lot of my needs. And not to take away from my parents, you know, but being gifted every time, every weekend, that was something that I wasn't used to. So I felt as though they, you know, they took me in as their own, you know.
What attracted you most about the Gosnells? Was it the material things? Was it, I don't know, any, like just the needs that you had or personality?
Personality, some material things, and being accepted.
Mm, you were looking for that?
Yeah.
Okay. So as I've heard you speak now a few different times, you, and even if you've read the story, some of you would have understood that there's a similarity between the grooming that the Gosnells did with you and how sin works in our lives. It seems that it's innocuous at first.
Looks good. Looks good in the beginning.
It looks good. It's shiny.
Yes.
Exciting, maybe.
Exciting, fun. I went on trips, amusement parks. I went on a boat for the first time. I walked on a deck, which was terrifying. But, you know, it's little things. But a lot of things that I've never experienced, I experienced with the Gosnell family.
Right.
Yeah.
And so that perhaps, or at least if we're looking at it in the similarity between grooming and sin, we don't realize the danger that we're in at that moment. And it forms this blindness. The deeper we go, the more blind we seem to become.
That is so true.
But there's still a payday.
Yes.
that is going to come for that.
Yes.
And you spoke about that in your bio, but can you mention, you spoke about a time that you became dark, or the dark, you were living in this darkness that you finally realized it. How did it affect you physically and spiritually in that moment?
So,
sure. Mm-hmm.
So I'll say when my eyes were open is
it's okay.
He did a 30 weeker, and I was really I was furious that he would go that far for money. And I remember seeing him. He was a beautiful baby boy. He was huge. And I was just telling him how sorry I am. And I covered him, and I did take a picture of him, because I said to myself, one day all of this is going to come crashing down, and I just had to get justice for him. But when that happened, I was just, I just asked myself, what am I doing? What am I doing here? You know, I was so cold and numb, and I just had that I don't care attitude. And I knew something wasn't right, because that's not me. You know, I didn't have no more laughter. I didn't have no more joy. I lost myself.
Did you recognize that dark time as conviction then and there?
I was convicted immediately. Once I saw him laying, they put him in a baking dish that was too small for him. And I remember the doctor ran in. He ran in extra early, which he normally doesn't do. And he had to explain himself, saying that, you know, Well, the aunt felt that it was best for her, and I said, wow, you know, I just lost all respect for him. I was very angry. I was just done with it all. But I felt stuck. I didn't know how to get out of it. Mm-hmm. And God was my last resort. Mm-hmm. He was my last resort. And I remember praying to him to open a door, and I said, Lord, if you get me out of this one, just open some type of door for me, I guarantee you I'll never return. And he did.
It took about 2 years for that door to open.
It took, when that situation happened, it was 2007. The door opened the next year.
Okay.
And that was such a relief. Like a boulder rock, it was just lifted. I felt so free. I thought I was okay, but
that's when you were able to leave the clinic.
I left. Okay. I left, and that was it. Mm-hmm. I didn't care about money. Thank God I had a roof on my head, you know, with my parents. But I did not care. If, you know, I didn't have employment or nothing, but I did not care. I had to go.
Good. It took then 2 years after that for the FBI to come.
Yes.
And they arrested you.
Yes, they did. 5 o'clock in the morning, they came, and that was one of the best, amazing moments in my life. And I say that because 2010, when his office and his house was raided, I knew they were coming. I didn't know how, but at one point they kept calling me to come downtown, and I had to answer all these questions, and it became so overwhelmed. They were lying to me. They were saying that, oh, you're gonna be okay. You're gonna have diplomatic immunity. You're not going to jail. It was just a whole bunch of stuff, so. Because it was so overwhelming, I was going to commit suicide and just end it all so they can leave me alone. And I remember December, matter of fact, Christmas Eve 2010, I was looking, driving around, and I was looking for a river, you know, somewhere to just run my car into and just end it. And this voice, it was so calm and so sweet and so soothing and comforting. I said to pull over. And when I pulled over, I cried so hard. I just cried and cried and cried. And when I got myself together, I said, okay, Lord, whatever's going to happen, I'm ready. And they picked us up the next month. And I was at peace with it all.
It took all of those years to get you to a point where you could just surrender fully to the Lord.
Yes.
And then to say that you were completely at peace when they came into your home and arrested you it's an awesome statement.
Yeah, and a lot Most of people they think I'm crazy for saying it, but to walk in my shoes in that, you know, that situation is... You will understand then.
Mm-hmm. Was there any scripture throughout that time that was in your mind?
Well, one of the scriptures, John 8:32, and you should know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. Mm-hmm. And I'm like, wow, you know, okay, this is the truth. This is wrong. Mm-hmm. It's wrong. It's murder. Mm-hmm. You know, it's evil, and I didn't know how to get free from it at one point. I felt stuck. So when I realized, you know, when that happened with the 30-weeker, and yes, I named him Jacob. I do this for him. Mm-hmm. I do this for him. He set me free. He set me free. And no one could take that away from me.
Amen. He is the truth.
Yes, he
is. The way and the life.
Yes, he is.
So how did you continue to find healing when you were in jail? Was there spiritual support for you there?
Well, I did my time in three different facilities. The first one, it wasn't, you know, we were in protective custody, so we couldn't do too much mingling. The second one, I had a roommate that was into the Lord, so, you know, we would have praise and worship every morning in our cell. But the third one, I was able to attend the services that came out. We had a prison ministry. Mm-hmm. A lot of people, different churches came out. Excuse me. So I attended a lot of praise and worship. I love praise and worship. I attended a lot of praise and worship, prayer. I gathered a lot of friends, and, you know, we just praised God together. Mm-hmm. You know, we fought our way through mentally. Mm-hmm. You know, because prison is not the easiest place to be in, but mm-hmm. you got to make it work.
But you were able to grow spiritually that environment.
Oh, definitely.
Yeah.
Because there's so many things that people won't understand, but I know. I can sit here and say that he's helped my hand through it all, you know. It's so many stories. So many stories.
Yeah, I wish there was time for you to hear all of them. But when you were released from prison and you came home, and you mentioned yesterday that you had reached out for to a pro-life mm-hmm. type of a ministry.
Yes.
What was your experience?
Well, I the number that I received, the first number that I received, it was a couple. And, you know, I'm home, I'm vulnerable. I said, well, my name is Adrian Moulton. I worked for Dr. Gosnell. And then I started telling them the stuff that I've done. And the man said, wait a minute, hold on. He said, I don't think we can help you, but maybe this person can. So I felt rejected because of how he cut me off. So I took the number down, I wrote the name down, and I said, I don't want to go through this every time I make a phone call. So this particular person, I looked her up, and I've learned that, okay, she walked the same shoes as myself, mm-hmm. Abby Johnson. Mm-hmm. So when I called her, the funny thing is her and her best friend, Chris Detrow, they were sending letters out to us. But I never received them. Mm. I've never received the letters.
While you were in prison.
While mm-hmm. I was in prison. So she said, oh, you got my number? You got my letters? I said, no. No. So I believe that was God. That was God.
Absolutely. Mm-hmm. And now you do a lot of work with that ministry, And Then yes. There Were None.
Yes. I love And Then There Were None. And Then There Were None has helped me realize that I'm not alone. They offer healing retreats. They introduce you to Christ. They love on you with the love of Christ. And we have a sisterhood. We have some men too. Amen for that. We're very supportive of each other. And, you know, we have close to 700 quitters now. And with our prayers and our strength and standing up and fighting for the unborn, we've closed many, many, I don't know the exact number, but these abortion clinics, they are shutting down like flies. Yeah.
Praise God. Praise God. Well, I discovered what I thought yesterday. I erroneously said, okay, so now you mentor all of these quitters, and she's like, well, not officially. So it's not your official title, but you really are unofficially mentoring these women who are coming out as abortion workers. And so you've received your own counseling. You continue to work through all of your healing
in
the process that you have. Here's a question that I didn't ask you yesterday that I'd like to know. How has your understanding of Jesus Christ changed from the time you were a little girl, first believing that God was who he said he was, and now that you've experienced his forgiveness and redemption through this process?
Wow, how has it changed, you said? Well, I've learned that, you know, God is just, he's everything, he's amazing. And the fact that I could, so I was telling Allison yesterday, you can't just talk to anybody about working in a clinic. You know, I've worked in a clinic, but I couldn't talk to nobody. So holding all of that in, yes, it makes you, it changes you. But it's like you're fighting to let it out, but you really can't. So when I've learned that God is not just my father, he's my friend, he just got it all. You know, I have an understanding of who he is, you know. I can't even think of a greater word to say who he is. I mean, we all have our own words, you know, our own names and stuff when it comes to God, but our own personal relationships, I say that. Mm-hmm. But I've learned that I'm loved. Mm. He forgave me. He didn't hold this. He didn't hold it against me. Yes. And for him to strip me from everything, I mean, everything. He know that's what I needed. And I am forever grateful and thankful for that. I needed that experience. So, you can't tell me God ain't real. You can't tell me that. You can't tell me he's horrible. You can't. Mm. You can't tell me that.
Yeah. So, in closing, what would you have to say to anyone sitting here today or what that's going to be watching on live stream later? If they're sitting in their own darkness, it may not be surrounding abortion, but any sin that we continue in creates that darkness for us. What would you say to them?
I would say, just give Jesus a try. Give him a try. You have nothing to lose. Mm-hmm. Try him. You'd be surprised.
He's full of grace.
You'd be surprised what he'll do for you.
Well, Adrian, thank you for being here. I appreciate it. And a special gift that she has for each of you is she's going to end her time here singing for us. And so you are welcome to sing your song of Amazing Grace. And yep, take a sip, get yourself prepared there. We are grateful to you, and we will continue in prayer for you. That God will increase your boundaries.
Thank you.
So I'm going to have a seat. Yep, sure. I'll have a seat so I can enjoy it.
Amen, family. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now
was blind, but now was blind, but now I was so blind, but now